This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلها واحدا أحدا صمدا لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد يقول جل جلاله في محكم التنزيل كما أخرجك ربك من بيتك بالحق وإن فريقا من المؤمنين لكارهون يجادلونك في الحق بعدما تبين كأنما يساقون إلى الموت وهم ينظرون وإذ يعدكم الله إحدى الطائفتين أنها لكم وتودون أن غير ذات الشوكة تكون لكم ويريد الله أن يحق الحق بكلماته ويقطع دابر الكافرين ليحق الحق ويبطل الباطل ولو كره المجرمون.
Today is the 19th of Ramadan. It's 2 days after the memory of the Battle of Badr, which I'll be sharing some words about, inshallah ta'ala. But before I get into the midst of the khutbah, we're talking about 6 months. 6 months of witnessing the first ever documented genocide. Genocides have happened historically many times throughout the world. This is the first time it's been documented live. This is the first time that we have actual proof of its occurrence as it's occurring with everyone's knowledge of its occurrence. This has never happened before. It sounds pretty ridiculous now when you look back, doesn't it? At the beginning of all this, when the question that was the hottest question was, do you condemn the resistance? You remember that question? How stupid does that question sound now, 6 months into this? Just so you understand that these tactics, they're used for a specific reason, to keep people. You see, if you give people the illusion that the range of acceptable opinion, acceptable discussion, is between A and B, then they'll likely believe that, and they'll keep their discussions between A and B. All you have to do is just reinforce that you can't go beyond this by stating ridiculous questions as the one that we had to deal with at the beginning of all this. Every time someone came on TV, that's what they had to answer. Before they talked about the children that were being pulled out of the rubble and the parents who were mourning them. And the start of it, before we talked about that, before we talked about hospitals being bombed and doctors being murdered inside of the OR rooms, before we talked about that, we had to answer this question. I think as Muslims at this point, it's safe to say that we will never, ever forget what happened over the course of these 6 months. We will never forget this. At least I know I will never forget this. I will live and die 100 times. I'll never forget. And I lived through war. And I saw my country destroyed. And I was kicked out of it. And I watched it fall. And that's a pain that unless you went through, you cannot understand. Meaning it's not something I can have a discussion with you about. Because if you didn't go through it specifically, if you didn't watch your country crumble and be destroyed in front of you and stolen, and you removed, you and your legacy removed from it almost forever, then it's a pain that I don't know you can properly understand. But everyone sitting here today comes from a legacy of that. Why did we come here? Why are you here? Look around you. Look at the diversity of the people around you. Why are people here? Why do they come and live here? You think if their countries were functional, you think if their countries had some degree of justice, some degree of human rights, if there was some degree of dignity that people would be here and they would choose to stay here, the answer is unequivocally no. Of course not. People don't leave their countries, don't leave their homeland unless they have no choice. We are here because of all of that. And it's time for us as Muslims to state certain things clearly. That what's occurred over the course of these last 6 months is something we will never forget. And we will never forgive those who were involved in any form or manner. And to add to that, I will never trust another politician for the entirety of my life. For a politician to gain my trust, the amount of work that that person has to put in for me to even consider maybe trusting him is something I don't think most politicians are willing to do, because it's rare you run into a politician who actually has some degree of integrity and actually lives by any ethical code whatsoever. And we will never stop. We will never stop fighting for reform and justice. That's a decision that you must make. And I can't think of a better time to make it than just about now. Throughout the whole year, there's really no better time for you to make a decision than just around this time of the year, just as we enter those last 10 nights of Ramadan. But it's something that I believe every Muslim has to take a step back and think about. Think about how they've lived their lives up to this moment and ask themselves, how do I want to live myself? How do I want to live my life afterwards? What changes are going to be introduced into my lifestyle, into my routine, into my mentality and understanding, to my perspectives and worldviews after Ramadan, to prevent something like this from ever happening again? And it's hard to say that when it's still happening. How many of us believed that 6 months into this, we would still be talking about this issue? I for one, didn't. I'm naive, but I, for one, didn't think it would go on this long. I didn't think that anyone would have the audacity to bury 33,000 people under the rubble of their own homes. I didn't think that the world would be okay with it. At some point, there would be enough pressure to say, maybe it's enough. But apparently not. And apparently the worst has not even come yet. Apparently the worst is, when you treat people like that, what do you think you produce? When you treat people like subhuman, what do you think you produce from them? You think the children of that area, you think the children of Gaza will ever forget this? You think the next generation are going to be, how do you think they're going to see the world? How are you going to think they're going to see their brothers and sisters and those who did this to them? No one's thinking about that, but that's actually what's happening right now. That's why it's upon all of us, specifically Muslims who are in the West, to have a little bit of an advantage, a little bit of an advantage of having more than what they need on a daily basis. They have the ability to speak their minds. They have the ability to advocate openly. We carry a responsibility that I don't think most people in the West fully understand. I don't think that our community here in the West fully understand the weight of the responsibility, the burden that they carry on behalf of their own ummah. I just don't think we do. And it's time for us to... We have to reclaim that narrative again. We have to reclaim that narrative of where we are historically and where we are for our ummah and what we're going to do about that. I'm going to offer you today three Ramadanic reminders, as my khutbas are always reminders during Ramadan. The first reminder comes from the verses that I recited for you at the beginning of this khutbah. To take a moment and reflect on that amazing day, Yawm al-Furqan, Yawm al-Taqal Jam'an, the day where haqq and batil were differentiated clearly. And Arabia saw the difference. And haqq defeated batil when the two groups met. Little do we know how it all started. We don't start, even when I tell this seerah, yeah. For years I didn't tell this piece because it wasn't told to me that way. It was told to me as the books of seerah tell it. But then when I went to the Quran, because I wanted to hear the Quranic recitation, the Quranic record of what happened on the day of Badr, I was surprised with these verses that I recited to you. That this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells this story, differently than how I was taught it growing up. It starts by, كَمَا أَخْرَجَكَ رَبُّكَ. It is like how your Lord had you leave your home. And it is like he is referring to the beginning of the surah, where he was talking about how the Muslims did not behave exactly the way they should regarding the bounty, regarding the anfal. So he's pointing out another issue, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that people, that Muslims, that the sahaba, that us after them need to take some time and reflect upon. أَخْرَجَكَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَيْتِكَ بِالْحَقِّ. Your Lord had you leave your house بِالْحَقِّ, in pursuit of righteousness, for the claim of righteousness, for truth. وَإِنَّ فَرِيقًا مِّنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لَكَارِهُونَ. And there was a group of believers, not of hypocrites, not of munafiqeen, no, of mu'mineen, of established mu'mineen. You see, you enter Islam, you're Muslim. Yeah. Mu'min is a higher level. You have to really internalize what the teachings are. So not anyone gets to be called that. But in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes that, no, it's the mu'mineen, the people who are established Muslims. They are not hypocrites. They are not people who are evil. They're not people who lack commitment. No, they are committed Muslims. But a group of them, indeed, لَكَارِهُونَ, they were not in favor of this pursuit. See, the Prophet ﷺ knew about the caravan of Abu Sufyan coming down from Damascus towards Mecca. And he knew where it was going to pass. And he knew that the wealth that they used for that caravan specifically did not belong to him, nor to the people of Quraysh. It belonged to the Muslims. It was taken away from the Muslims as they immigrated from Mecca to Medina. The homes that they left behind, they sold. their possessions they left behind, they took. And then they used it for their own purposes. So the Prophet ﷺ kept tabs on that. And he waited until they sent a caravan with trade to trade it. And on the way back, he told them, we should go and get what is ours, what is rightfully ours. A lot of the believers, they weren't in favor. Why? يُجَادِلُونَكَ فِي الْحَقِّ. They're arguing with you about whether it's worth or not worth to pursue their rights. Whether it was worth or not worth to pursue that which is righteous. بَعْدَمَا تَبَيَّنَ. After it became clear, كَأَنَّمَا يُسَاقُونَ إِلَى الْمَوْتِ وَهُمْ يَنْظُرُونَ. After it became clear that some of them felt that they were being marched towards their deaths. That's how some of them saw this. They saw this as if you were marching us towards our death. To go and mess with Quraysh, you don't mess with Quraysh. Mess with anyone, but not with them. They have way too much support. They have the biggest army. They have the most resources. They have allies everywhere. Why? We don't need money. Ya Rasulullah, you taught us that money is not important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abdalana khayran minha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us better than the money that was taken away from us. Our possessions, we never cared for them to begin with. Now we have more here in Medina with you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have more with you than we would ever imagine. We don't care about that wealth. وَإِذْ يَعِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ أَنَّهَا لَكُمْ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he promised that one of two things would happen, either you get the caravan or you would go into battle with Quraysh and you would have victory. وَتَوَدُّونَ أَنَّ غَيْرَ ذَاتِ الشَّوْكَةِ تَكُونُ لَكُمْ. And you're hoping and what you really wanted is just the caravan. You didn't want that ishoka. That ishoka means the one with the with the sharp tip, the shoka. And he's referring to war here because it's harmful, it's painful. The Muslims, they didn't want war, and they should. وَيُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُحِقَّ الْحَقَّ بِكَلِمَاتِهِ وَيَقْطَعَ دَابِرَ الْكَافِرِينَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to establish righteousness for it to be clear to all. يُحِقَّ الْحَقَّ. For haqq, يُحِقُّهُ. الحق for righteousness, for it to be established, for it to be clear, for there to be no question of what is correct and righteous and what is truthful and what is falsehood and what is not. وَيَقْطَعَ دَابِرَ الْكَافِرِينَ. And for the disbelievers and their enemies to find their demise. لِيُحِقَّ الْحَقَّ. For righteousness to be established. وَيُبْطِلَ الْبَاطِلَ. And falsehood to be exposed to what it is. وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُجْرِمُونَ. Even if the criminals don't like it. Take these verses and count the number of times he said the word haqq within these verses. كَمَا أَخْرَجَكَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَيْتِكَ بِالْحَقِّ يُجَادِلُونَكَ فِي الْحَقِّ يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُحِقَّ الْحَقِّ لِيُحِقَّ الْحَقِّ. 6 times in 3 or 4 verses. Because they were arguing with him, well, we don't need the money. It has nothing to do with the money. Who said this had anything to do with the money? I don't want the money. These are your rights. There's a mazlama that occurred. There was an act of oppression that occurred, an act of persecution, and that has to be rectified. That has to be corrected. You don't want the wealth? Fine. Go get what is yours, and then give it back to them. Hand it back, gift it back to them. Here, you want the money? Take the money. But I'll take what is mine, because it's mine, because it's my right, and because I don't stand back, I don't stand down when it comes to someone trampling over my rights and the rights of people. When people are oppressed, you have to make a point of refusing to ever accept that oppression. It doesn't matter how many years pass. It doesn't matter if it's 100 years or 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years. It doesn't make a difference. An act of oppression occurred, and that act of oppression has to be pointed out day in and day out by every Muslim. This is not just acts of oppression that occur upon Muslims. It's generic. It's for all. We refuse it. It has nothing to do with money. They thought for a moment that let's go back, get back our wealth. They're all like, we don't need wealth. Why do we care about it? It's not about the wealth. It's about haqq. It's about standing by haqq and refusing batil. That's what this is about. It was never about money, ever. But it took them a little bit to understand that the Sahaba got tunnel vision for a moment. For a moment in time, they got tunnel vision, thought this was about the caravan. It wasn't about the caravan. It's about the fact that you were oppressed. And for you to forgive when you're oppressed, that is not forgiveness. There's nothing positive about that. When you're oppressed and persecuted, to forgive your oppressor and persecutor, that's not brave. That's cowardly. That's cowardly. There's nothing impressive about that. Forgive when you have your haqq in your hand. When you reclaim what is yours, you can go ahead and you can give it back. You can gift it back to whomever it is that took it away from you, if you care not for the wealth itself. That's the lesson of Badr. That is the lesson of the Battle of Badr. That's what this Quran at least wants us to learn from it. When I tell you the story, we talk about all of the courageous human beings who stood their ground and those who fell on the day of Badr, and all these beautiful stories. It takes a couple of weeks for me to tell the story in Sirah. But this piece here is how it began. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Listen to this. Listen. This is it. It's haqq. That's why it's called Yawm al-Furqan, the day that haqq and batil were differentiated. Because it was about you speaking up for what is correct. To speak out for righteousness. This is an extremely important principle and value for us as Muslims. And we have to take it today and apply it on our reality. And the haqq and the huquq of the Palestinian people. It's not just their huquq. It's the huquq of all Muslims across the globe. There are huquq for people within the Muslim world that have been trampled upon for the last 100 years. All across. Look at every country. Take every Muslim country. Almost every Muslim country. Every country that has a majority of Muslims, there are huquq that are trampled upon. And as Muslims, we refuse to stop pointing out batil. And we refuse to stop speaking out for haqq. It's just the lack, maybe, of full commitment for that. We're just lacking a little bit, the full commitment for it, the dedication. We're just lacking that piece. We slacked a little bit over the years. We got a little bit too comfortable. What happens today What's happened over these last 6 months serves as a wake-up call for all of us. And if it doesn't, then I am going to tell you very clearly that nothing will. If what has happened over the 6 months does not serve for you as a wake-up call within your life to make different decisions and choices and to live differently, then I'll tell you very, very comfortably that nothing will. There will be nothing that will cause you to make a difference. So think long and hard before the end of Ramadan about this point. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه يغفر لكم يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله. الحمد لله وحده وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده. The second reminder for this khutbah, my intention was to come out and actually complain about something, and now I feel like it doesn't work anymore. My complaint was going to be on the fact that this Ramadan for me was the Ramadan where I witnessed the largest drop down of people coming to Masajid, the earliest I've ever seen it. The graph of Ramadan, I know how it works, and I explain it every year. I've never witnessed it happen so early, and the numbers come down so quickly, not just in this masjid, but all across the city. And I think I probably made a mistake when I got on the minbar a few weeks ago, and I said in a couple of places that, alhamdulillah, Isha across the city was 6,500 people. I shouldn't have said that. I take it back. I'll never do that again. May Allah subhanahu accept from all of us. But I think what happened is I said that, and people said, oh, there's a lot of people. So if I stay in for a couple of days, no big deal. There's 6,500, and everyone ended up doing that. You know how that works? When there's like a banquet and everyone brings water because everyone thinks the other person is going to bring something to eat, and then we just sit down and drink water for the whole time. And this is what I believe, Allahu A'lam, I don't know. But I found it very discouraging. Discouraging that in the midst of all of this, in the midst of what we are seeing, you must have social media and you must be seeing the images that are emerging from the Holy Land, the children that are starving, the three-year-old that's eating grass, the parents that are carrying a child that is nothing more than a skeleton anymore. These are images you must see. You see, when stuff like this happen, when stuff like things like these occur, one of two things happen. One of two things happen when things like this occur in the world, when the level of brutality and atrocity occur like this. One of two things happen. Either people come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and commit themselves, or they go the opposite direction. Nothing ever stays the same. I've watched it go the opposite direction during the last maybe 12 years, since 2010 maybe to 2020. I watched it go the opposite direction. In my own country, I saw it. I saw people lose their faith altogether. And I'm saying, what I'm requesting of you is may what occurred in the Holy Land push us towards the opposite direction. May it bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May it allow us to be more committed, to turn to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala with our pain, with our complaint, with our concern, with our worries, to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we were not, especially now that we are approaching the last 10 nights of Ramadan. It doesn't start tonight, it starts tomorrow night. So you have a night to still contemplate what you're going to do. This last third makes up for the first two thirds if you didn't do too well during them. It's never too late in Ramadan to make a decision. It's never too late to decide I'm going to do it differently. Within these last 10 nights is a night that has the potential to change your life, to change the fabric of your reality. Even if you may not feel it physically, spiritually, that's what it can do for you. So walk in these last 10 nights with that intention. كان صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إذا دخل العشر الأخير شد مئزره وأحيا ليله وأيقظ أهله. When the last 10 nights entered, he would pull his mi'zar. This is reference to that even at night he wouldn't have relations, or it's a referral to the fact that he just focused. He did nothing else aside from worship. And he woke up his family. He would leave Aisha to sleep all throughout Ramadan at night if she wanted to. And then the last 10 nights come in, he wakes her up. Get up. You can't. I'm not letting you waste these 10 nights. For your own sake, if I love you, I can't watch you do it. You don't know the potential of these 10 nights. You'd wake them up. Wa ahya ilayhi when you spend the majority of his night praying. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is what I advise myself and I advise you. That if this Ramadan, for some reason, it didn't work out the way you wanted, it's not too late. Those last 10 nights are coming right towards us. Jum'ah timing is perfect for us to remind ourselves of that and to commit ourselves, inshallah ta'ala, for it. The third reminder that I want to offer you, this is just something to contemplate on your way out. Why is it that we don't eat and drink? One of the main reasons of why we don't eat or drink or have relations within the day of Ramadan, because these behaviors are very physical. They're very, very physical. And in Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the doors of heaven, closes the doors of al-Jahim. He chains up all of maradat al-jinn wa shayateen, and he calls upon the hearts of his servants to come nearer to him. Ya baghi al-khayri aqbil, ya baghi al-sharri aqsir. It's a heightened spiritual time. A lot of physical, it distracts you. So throughout the day of Ramadan, he removes food and drink and physical relations so that your spirituality is heightened as well. So that you have a stronger sense of your own ruh. So that you're in touch with it again. You can listen to it because it removes all those distractions. That's why we don't do these things. Because all these physical distractions makes you focus on the body. Allah said, no, forget about that. I've opened the doors of Jannah for you. I've closed the doors of Jahannam. Listen to the voice inside of you. Are you listening? Do you hear your ruh starving just like the people in Gaza are? Do you hear your ruh starving because it's not connected to its Lord appropriately? Because it's wanted to all this time, just like your body needs food. Your ruh needs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you starve it, it starves. And it shrivels and becomes weak. And the nafs becomes too strong. And it guides you. And it ruins your intentions. And it ruins your deeds. And it ruins your life. He removes all these distractions so you can listen. You can hear it. So you can listen carefully and hear what your ruh is saying. And then you respond to it, inshallah. And you respond to it in a good way. And you'll turn your life around. And you'll start actually committing yourself to that which fulfills your ruh. And I swear to you. I swear by Allah to you that if you do that, then you will find a degree of fulfillment in your life that is unparalleled, that nothing will come even remotely close to, that you will find nowhere else, that you will be willing to work day and night, that you'll be willing just to work day and night because of the amount of fulfillment you find in the connection you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ahlullah, the people of our as-salaf as-salih, the people from our past, when you read their stories of their lives, when I was a kid, I used to read the stories and say, nah, we're Arab, we like to exaggerate. And we do. Arab love to exaggerate. I always do. I always give numbers that are not. But no, the 6,500 was correct. I didn't lie about that. That was calculable. We calculated and I added them all up and I made, we had a margin of error. That was reasonable. But in general, as Muslim, as Arab, sometimes we like to exaggerate. So I'd read the stories of what they did, of how they lived their lives. Of how they worked all day and prayed all night and did da'wah all throughout their lives, and they accepted having nothing, and they died leaving nothing behind, being totally happy with that, having the happiest family even though they had very little means, even though the inheritance was nothing for their children loved them for it and lived like them. And read these stories like, it's impossible that you do that. Who does that? And then you get one simple taste of being close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say, oh, now it makes sense. If that person was experiencing that all throughout their lives, then Of course, if you get a whiff of it, you just get a whiff of it in Ramadan, you're like, that's just, imagine someone who continuously experiences that love, continuously experiences that compassion, that closeness. Of course, they're not going to care about whatever dunya has to offer because it has no real meaning to it. It doesn't mean that you don't work and make money. No, go and work and become rich and then take that money and pump it into khair. But for your own self, regarding your own self, you just don't care. You're not looking forward to dunya. You're looking forward to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're looking forward to being closer to Allah, to experiencing more from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to being on the side of His satisfaction and His rida subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's enough. And that's what I think is worthy of contemplating. And that's why we don't eat and drink in Ramadan. So you can listen to your spirit a little bit more. إخواني وأخواتي اختصروا لكم سريعا وسامحوني إذ هذه أكثر جمعة يمتلئ فيها المسجد خلال العام. وإذا جمعنا معه مع هذه الجمعة أنها في رمضان فالعدد كبير. نحمد الله سبحانه وتعالى، الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يوفقنا إلى حسن خدمة المسلمين، قولوا آمين، أن نخدم المسلمين كما يحب الله تعالى ويرضى. فأحببت أن أكلم القوم بلغتهم، لكن يا أخواني والله الذي منكم يستوعب الكلام باللغة العربية لا يحتاج إلى كثير كلام، ولا إلى خطب رنانة طويلة، ولا إلى قصائد يعني مرصعة، ولا إلى خطيب مفوه حتى يعلم أهمية هذه الليالي التي نحن مقبلون عليها، ولا يحتاجني إلى أن أحدثه عن المعاناة التي يعانيها إخواننا في غزة فلسطين وفي غيرها من بلاد الأرض. إذا كنت تتحدث اللغة العربية فأنت موجود هنا لأنك أخرجت من بلدك، أو عشت في بلاد ظالمة فهربت منها بغية أن تجد شيئا من الحرية والعدالة والحق. فأصبح من الواجب عليك أن تناصر الحق حيث كنت، وإن الله سبحانه وتعالى ليس بع يعني جل جلال الله، أسأله أن يعفو عنا وأن يغفر، ولكن لا أستطيع أن أتخيل كيف أكلمه يوم القيامة وقد أنعم علي بما أنعم علي، ولم أناصر إخواني، ولم أقف مع الحق، ولم أسمع صوتي في نصرة الحق إلى الناس أجمعين، إذ هناك أشخاص يحبون الحق أكثر مني، لكنهم يحيون في بلاد الظلم ولا يستطيعون أن يتحدثوا، فهم بحاجة إلى أشخاص مثلي ومثلك أن يتحدثوا عن الحق وأن يناصروا الحق. فيا إخواني حبذا لو أجمعنا نياتنا قبل دخول العشر الأخير على تغيير مسار حيواتنا، وعلى توجيه قلوبنا إلى الله، وعلى توجيه حياتنا إلى الله على صراطه المستقيم وقوفا مع الحق كما فعل الرعيل الأول مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يوم بدر يوم الملحمة الكبرى صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. فليأتي كل منكم بنية صالحة وليوجه قلبه إلى الله وليتجهز لهذا العشر الأخير وليغير ما في نفسه، عسى الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يغير لنا أحوالنا إلى الأفضل، اللهم آمين. We have outside, inshallah, today Islamic Relief. They continue to support our brothers and sisters in difficult places, specifically Gaza. So please, help them. And there are the Quranic journals as well outside for your children if you're interested in getting them something that will connect them to the Quran. I hope that was a benefit to you. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وارض اللهم عن الأربعة الخلفاء السادة الحنفاء أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وارض اللهم عن أزواجه أمهات المؤمنين وعن آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعن صحابته الغر الميامين وعن التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن المظلومين واحقن دماءنا ودماء المسلمين اللهم فرج عن إخواننا المستضعفين في كل مكان اللهم فرج عنهم في غزة فلسطين وفي السودان وفي كشمير وفي غيرها من بلاد الأرض يا رب العالمين اللهم فرج همومهم ونفس كروبهم واحقن دماءهم وتول أمورهم واستر عوراتهم وآمن روعاتهم اللهم رد المسجد الأقصى إلى رحاب المسلمين أخرج الصهاينة منه أذلة صاغرين اللهم لا ترفع لهم في الأرض راية ولا واجعلهم لمن خلفهم عبرة آية وارزقنا أجمعين فيه صلاة قبل الممات يا رب العالمين اللهم ردنا إليك وإلى دينك ردا جميلا وتب علينا اللهم من جميع ذنوبنا توبة نصوحا طهرنا بها قلبا وجسدا وروحا اللهم بلغنا أجمعين ليلة القدر واكتب لنا فيها الثواب والأجر واكتبنا فيها من عتقائك من النار يا أرحم الراحمين ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون أقم الصلاة